Our Father, we ask for thy help. And we think of Daniel and his comrades and how they went to thee and asked of thee thy mercies. And even now, this is what we ask, Lord, and for the time allotted that you cause this to come together for thy honor and glory and that of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And help us, give us understanding. And that kind of understanding, Lord, that Daniel spoke of this utter marvel at who God is and his mercies to men. So that it doesn't do to us what the Corinthians were warned against. And that was being puffed up with knowledge, Lord. Help us, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm in chapter 2 as far as the springboard. There's places to go to all over the place. Obviously, it's already been brought forth with regard to Matthew 13. I will say something about the Matthew 13 presentation, and that is how that section is filled with the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. The sower went forth to sow. The sower is the Lord Jesus himself, who literally implants himself in the hearts of those who believe. The living Word coming to take up permanent residence inside the likes of you and me. Matthew 13, the fundamental, most important element for the furtherance of God's kingdom today is the preaching of the word. Certainly, that is connected with what we find in Daniel chapter 2. The whole of the issue in the chapter has to do with, is there such a thing as divine revelation? And how divine revelation, the Word of God, is what changes the course of people's history and trajectory on this planet. So, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. This is what Daniel sought to communicate, the Word of God, the Word of God. As he did so, I find it interesting in the character in which he did it. Again, the person that comes to mind to me, and I thought that Sam did it well, is our buddy Hunter, Laptop Biden. Huh? You can imagine Daniel with such knowledge that he brought to Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine the wealth he could have built through the whole thing. Imagine the power. Imagine what he could have done with his insider knowledge. And what he so strongly seeks to impress upon Nebuchadnezzar is, don't look at me. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I think that therein lies a good lesson for us in our witness to the lost. And the danger of this overwhelming presentation sometimes of, look at me, look at me, look at me. And that look at me turns into, we're better than you, we're better than you, we're better than you. We're not better than they are, see. The wonder is we found the Savior of sinners. Okay? And we come back to James Gray, don't we? And that's the heart of the matter. And so again, another thought that was presented that was wonderful and beautiful is the thought that, well, this is what Daniel is emphasizing. Why did he choose me? And in that sense, these Hebrew lads and the Hebrews looked down in inferior. What were they in comparison to Babylon? And yet, this secret was revealed. And revealed to us why? Eloquently brought forth Because God has chosen the weak things of the world and the things which are not to confound and bring to nothing the wise. That's wonderful, isn't it? And so again, the encouragement to the Corinthians. Look around yourselves, brethren. Look around. Look around. What an encouragement to sinners like us. Huh? And what a sad thing it is, even if after we get converted, that we now come into the wonder of Christian fellowship and we're so taken up with what a mess we made of it in our past life that now we want to be great in the kingdom of God. Well, here's the formula for greatness in the kingdom of God. He that is least among you, he that is the servant of all, the same shall be the greatest. And ultimately, that belongs to the Lord Jesus himself, who though he was rich, he became poor. And not only that, though he is the greatest, he made himself the servant of all. Wonderful, isn't it? So again, how scripture ties together and the beauty of how Peter presents it to us, that he left us footsteps that we should follow in his steps. We who now by his grace are on the path to glory that he has opened for us through the veil. Blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in Daniel chapter 2, and there's so much to say, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Why does he do that? And here we have teaching concerning what the purpose of all prophecy is. And the purpose of all prophecy is that we might take what is revealed in the future and see where these elements that are already at work in fallen mankind and in this fallen world, see where they will lead and what will characterize that future day when these mysteries of iniquities come to their full blossom. And as you see them magnified there, you can take them and say, wait a minute, how are they in my time, in my present? And I can then, in light of it, make the application to my behavior and understand clearer how to make my stand for God today in this fallen world for the truth of God. So when we come to the stone, that's a tremendous principle to observe. And that is that, again, God, the God in heaven, is the one that reveals secrets. And here's the wonder of it. He makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And what was going to be in the latter days? Well, to King Nebuchadnezzar, it was the stone that would come in and topple that vision, that dream, the image, and just smash it to smithereens. And who alone was going to effectuate that? And that's been repeated over and over again. It isn't man that does it. It isn't our contributions to the furtherance of the kingdom in that sense that will do it, even though we have a part in it, don't we? Because we're incorporated into the stone now. And that's glorious church truth, isn't it? But the point is, if that stone is cut without hands from the side of the mountain and will one day come and in supernatural power, independent of government, independent of all human progress, but by the power of the living God, bring in catastrophic judgment to ruin fallen man and the governments of men, then what is your relationship with that stone today? The Lord Jesus brought it up and applied it in that setting. As he found himself in Matthew chapter 21, and here he came and he would be rejected. And in fact, his authority was questioned. The authority of the stone. And not only was his authority questioned, he gave the parable to them about the owner of the vineyard and how he lent out the vineyard to husbandmen. And obviously the owner of the vineyard was the living God himself. And the husbandmen were the leaders of Israel and the priests of Israel. And he lent it out to them and entrusted to them the care of the vineyard for the purpose that the vineyard might increasingly bring forth fruit to God. But they didn't. They took it for themselves, didn't they? And so the owner of the vineyard sent forth his servants to plead with them, and he sent more servants, but they took them, they beat them. Finally, the owner of the vineyard says, I will send my son. This is Matthew 21. Him they will reverence. But when they saw him, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. There's a witness of God in their hearts, you know. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't create ourselves. All the gifts and all the privileges that we have, we didn't make them for ourselves. That's Daniel chapter 4. That's the whole thing with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, give God the glory. Do you believe that God blesses fallen, sinful human beings, even if they're unsaved? Yes, he does, I tell you. Give God the glory. And Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, we saw what his reaction was. Is not this Babylon which I have made for my glory and by my power and so on? And refused to give God glory. And we find how that is brought up in Romans chapter 1, how the Spirit of God defines to us and brings before us what man's problem is. What is man's problem? When they knew God. Two things. They didn't give him the glory. Neither were they thankful. See? And therein lies the basis of condemnation. That the whole world is without excuse, you see. And so here the Lord Jesus has come. They should have known. They had their Bibles. And they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. What an amazing thing, isn't it? It's a takeover of the planet. It's a takeover of what belongs to God. You see, and to take it and twist it for the glory of man and the majesty of man when it never was man's in the first place. And that's what Paul says to the Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? The problem doesn't lie just with Jews and doesn't just lie with unsaved people. The problem lies with you and me still, you see. Oh, God, help us to give him the glory. And whatever our abilities might be, whatever our gifts might be, however God might use the likes of you and me, oh, God forbid that I should glory. And God forbid that I should conduct myself, think, behave, act as if somehow I hadn't received it when I did receive it and it was given to me. So here is Daniel, and he makes it so clear that Nebuchadnezzar, he makes known to you what will come in the latter days. And verse 29, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. And there is God, and he reveals himself to people, doesn't he? And he reveals himself to men, and ultimately all men will be without excuse. As we've heard already, God will never hold anybody accountable for what they are not accountable of. And God reveals himself to men. And men will give an account. And the purpose of the prophecy and the future, all the wonder of God's mercy, is that Nebuchadnezzar might get himself right with God today. Very important, isn't it? Okay, so then the emphasis, verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any other living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And again, we think of issues like, are you born again? And the Lord Jesus and his emphasis to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we come to the end of the book of the Revelation, and as it gives us a picture there of what the condition of the world and mankind will be in the latter time, it will be an attitude of making war with the Lamb. Literally. Physical war. I don't know what their weapons will be like. I don't know what the advancements of their technology, their artificial intelligence will be like. But whatever it is, their space exploration and their powers will be like. But the world will be deceived into literally believing they can fight, make war with the Lamb, keep him out of the planet so that they can keep the inheritance. Huh? There's nothing new under the sun, is there?
Don't we see it?
And so, yeah, sure you see it. But the point is that when you bring the gospel to bear and you ask someone, are you born again? There comes that personal conflict, doesn't it? What, are you born again? Well, not yet. Well, why not? Are you making war with the Lamb? And what's the terminology of Scripture? Behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock. And why would he have to knock? Oh, the wonder of God, you know. And this brings in now, with his dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, another thing that will come to its highlight in the visions given to Daniel. And that is this problem and this struggle between power and truth. See? And that'll become a very important theme in Daniel. It not only will become a very important theme in Daniel, this issue of power and truth, it'll lie at the heart of the gospel, you know. Because later, I might get to it, I hope I can, you find that that was at the heart of the Lord's ministry, wasn't it? And he stood before Pilate and he said, for this cause am I come into the world. For what cause? That I might bear witness to the power of God. No. That I might bear witness to the truth. And why couldn't he manifest the power of God? Because power with unregenerate man is a very dangerous thing. And power in the unregenerate mind and with unregenerate man is used to destroy the enemy, to destroy opposition, to impose your will, to force your will. See, oh, the wonder of Daniel chapter 2, the great God of heaven reveals secrets to you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. You obsessed with your power, you obsessed with your greatness and your might, you see. That you, O Nebuchadnezzar, might come to the knowledge of the truth. What are you more interested in? Power or truth? And what an important question that is for me and for you and for every human being. And man's concept of success is linked with power. And wealth, and influence, and might. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar, the revealer of the secrets to the king. See, the means of the revealer of the secrets. And the savior of all his contemporaries in the university, you see. And he comes to the greatest influence before Nebuchadnezzar that any human being could possibly have in that whole realm. And what moves his heart is that he might be faithful to communicate the truth to Nebuchadnezzar, all the while being so careful with how he touches power. See? And that plays in Daniel chapter 6, doesn't it? When they sought occasion against him, and they come to the conclusion, we're not going to be able to find any occasion against this man. In what area? I would suggest it's in the abuse of power. It's in the area of corruption, of using his influences for his own personal gain and his own personal advancement, you see. How about favoritism to his own Israel? And here we come to another point, don't we? And I'm in a sidetrack. But as great as this man in his influential service and status to Nebuchadnezzar and to the king was, he never used it to get Nebuchadnezzar to orchestrate his foreign policy on behalf of the interests of Israel. See? He never did that. Why didn't he do that? Because he didn't believe that one day Israel will be restored? Sure he believed it. He didn't believe that one day Messiah would come and reign with a kingdom on the planet associated and linked with saved national Israel? Sure he believed it. And yet, all the while he had such power and influence in government, Gentile government, he never used it to further or behind the scenes influence those kinds of decisions or policies and so on. He believed his interpretation of the dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, that that stone would come and bring all the kingdom of this world to their catastrophic end, and it would all be without human power, but by the supernatural power of God. So, it's tremendous things that are at play here, and the way that he presents himself to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Larry touched on it, and I thought he was going to go a little bit more, but I want to then say, okay, what affected Nebuchadnezzar's behavior? You see? And again, we've talked about a man who was taken from Israel, from his country, from his religion, from his temple, and the whole thing's destroyed. He was in Babylon. And what governed? And the thing is, though the house of God lay in ruins, yet the truths associated with the house of God is what governed all of Nebuchadnezzar's decisions. And that's a powerful thing. Amen, man. Daniel's decisions. That's right. Even though the temple was in ruins, see, no sacrifices, no priests, no function, no service, yet, even though he couldn't be there, even though he couldn't participate in it, it was the truths that it represented, and Israel stood for, and Jerusalem stood for, and the temple stood for, that governed all of Daniel's behavior. See? Now, in Daniel chapter 2, all right, Lord help. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So notice, that is the messianic kingdom. That is the stone falling and the mountain filling the whole earth. Notice when that kingdom is set up. It's set up in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So, is that kingdom set up now? Now look at Daniel chapter 4. And in Daniel chapter 4, we read verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Look at verse 25. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then you read in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. So we're dealing here with two things. We're dealing with that providential kingdom of God, of the Most High God, that has no beginning and has no end and goes on uninterrupted from beginning to end. Hey, that is a very different thing than the kingdom which in the days of those kings shall be set up. That is the messianic kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when it is set up at his coming in great power and glory, puts down the kingdoms of this world and sets up the literal, visible kingdom of God in the hands of Messiah, in the hands of his Son, literally fulfilled on planet Earth. That is a future event. Again, I repeat, did Daniel believe in that coming kingdom with all his heart? Did Daniel believe that the coming of Messiah to set up that kingdom was catastrophic, apocalyptic? In other words, that it spelled doom and absolute judgment and destruction for all the kingdoms of this world? Yes, he did. Then why did Daniel so diligently and fully and lovingly give himself over to being the biggest help he could be and being a servant to the well-being of the present kingdom in the hands of Gentiles that existed on the planet in his day? Even Babylon, whose king had gone into Jerusalem city and torn the thing down, destroyed the city, taken the vessels away, and yet Daniel was faithful for the best he could do for that kingdom to be a blessing to all men, and that all men might be able to live peaceably and work with their hands and build their houses and marry and have children. Yes, he did it. Why did he do it? Because Daniel believed in the providential kingdom of the Most High God of heaven that has been with no beginning and shall continue without end, uninterrupted, until he sets up the messianic kingdom. He believed Hebrews 9:27, you see. He believed it is appointed unto men once to die. Do you want to say something, Steve? Sam? Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And Daniel, even though he found himself in Babylon and he found himself in that condition that he was in, that none of us would like to be in that situation, okay? I don't know. Some of you have been in the military here. Some of you have been in prison. I tell you, prison is not a fun place to be. You see, you can't eat what you want. You can't get up when you want. You can't go to bed when you want. You can't put the clothes you want on. Yeah? You're told, huh? At least the bad kind of girls, you know. Absolutely. Nothing. Absolutely. No wife, no children. It's a horrible thing to be. See? And yet, in the circumstance that that man was in, where did he find his heart to live? Where did he find the motivation to do the best he could? He did it because he believed that the Most High God presently rules uninterrupted over the affairs of men, and he sets up kingdoms and he brings down kingdoms. And that this life now is where we get our values right. And this life now is where we decide what our ultimate values are. And if there is a message that needs to be preached to the Gentile world, is that, well, God teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. This is a temporary planet. This life is not all there is. And it is appointed unto God, unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. All of us will give an account of ourselves before the living God. Daniel believed it. And that's why he lived the way he did. Now, having said this, and I've got, you know, 13 minutes, but I wanted to go, it's very important to see the difference between these two things. When you read Matthew chapter 6, for instance, that's so often quoted, but seek ye first the, which kingdom? Uh-huh. That's the one Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar about, you see. It's the kingly rule of God right now, you see. Seek ye first the kingly rule of God in your life. Yeah? And all these things shall be added unto you. So,
Brother, is that the same thing that the disciples said, teach us to pray, not how to pray, but to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be.
Yeah, I find it amazing, isn't it? I mean, yeah, and not only will it come one day in the person of the Lord Jesus, but until that day, may my life and in my heart and in my decision making, may it be an expression of the way God rules in heaven. And may the way and the principles by which God rules in heaven and rules over the affairs of men today, may it be what governs my heart. Like it did Daniel's heart, you see. Daniel believed in both. He believed in the stone that was coming. And he also believed in the present providential kingdom of God. The kingly rule of God. It's just a very important thing to get hold of. Okay? So now, when we come to the New Testament, let me go to Matthew 21. Now, the stone. Again, back to the stone. We have to, I have to, Lord help me. Heavenly Father, help, please. When we come to the stone is in vivid contrast to the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The image was the image of a polished man. It was the presentation of the best spin you can put on man. God is fair. God is balanced. And when God then gave Nebuchadnezzar his view of government and Nebuchadnezzar's own government and in the hands of men, and that's what we come to at the beginning of Daniel chapter 1, right? The kingdom of God as it existed in the David and his seed, right, who sat on the throne of the Lord in Jerusalem, right? That was the kingdom of God at that time here on earth, and it was a kingdom of God that had the right to use weapons and military to force obedience and so on. At that time, that came to an end. And now, the government of the world is entrusted to Gentiles, you see. And so here God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream and he presents it from God's perspective. And we've seen man. It's the best spin you could put on man possible. And as far as the image, it was polished. It was brilliant. It was bright. It appealed to man. It's a warning, isn't it? Because the greatest idol that will overtake mankind will be man's confidence in man with power. Man governing with power. And what the image says is, you're fooled to believe that because man is fatally flawed. His foundation is fatally flawed, you see. And strength and iron and power can break in pieces. And it can intimidate. And it can produce feigned loyalty. But it's bogus. It'll never convert the heart. And we see that that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar himself. So that at the end of chapter 2, when he says to Daniel, surely your God is the God that's in heaven, that has revealed this secret to you. He believed that God had revealed the secret, but he didn't believe the interpretation that Daniel gave him. And the reason he didn't believe the interpretation that Daniel gave him is he didn't want to think of himself as fatally flawed. He didn't want to think of himself as corrupt in his power and unable to use his power to solve problems. He saw himself with power as the solution. What do you mean I'm not good? You must be born again, you know. And again, we come back to the image of the stone. The figure of the stone. See? So, the evidence that Nebuchadnezzar did not believe the interpretation that Daniel gave him is chapter 3. So how do we know that Nebuchadnezzar at that stage did not believe the interpretation that the stone would come and topple the whole thing? That he sets up an image in chapter 3. And it's not just the head of gold that then changes. In other words, like has been said, these kingdoms, none of them are permanent. There is no form of Gentile government or philosophy of government that will remain until the end, that will stand. They, as good as they might be, they have a fatal flaw. The problem is not so much in the philosophy as it is in the man. And that's what you get in Daniel chapter 6, you see. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. And he sets up an image all of gold. This is never going to change. And that image all of gold, he gives it absolute value. And he commands all human beings to bow down to that image. Oh, the horror. And we see it today. And we need to be careful in our assemblies. I tell you, don't allow politics to get in there, man. It's bad stuff. See? And this allure that politics or human philosophy of government has on the hearts of human beings, even redeemed human beings who claim to believe what Daniel believed, that the stone was coming and was going to destroy the whole thing. But Daniel lived consistent with it, didn't he? Yeah. And this is something else. And again, time. There's another person that was mentioned, the similarities between Daniel and Joseph. And very important. Because, you see, a lot of people in their influence might still maintain their private devotion to God. You know, they read their Bible at home. And so the thing about Joseph is that he not only maintained his private devotion to God. Joseph, in his public service, publicly, never, ever, ever denied the fact that the hope of mankind did not lie with Egypt or its Pharaoh, but it lay with the coming Messiah promised to Israel. And he gave commandment concerning his bones. You take my bones to the land of Messiah, to where Messiah is coming. And that is true of Daniel as well, you see. It's not a question that he maintained his personal devotion. He did that. And God help you and me maintain our personal devotion in life and wherever we are and whatever influence we're given. But the wonder of Daniel is that he never stopped standing for his belief that the kingdoms of this world were cursed, they were fatally flawed, and that there was a stone cut without hands coming, and it was going to catastrophically destroy all these kingdoms. And you better repent, and you better be born again. That's wonderful, isn't it? God give us politicians like that. I don't know of any, really, myself, you know. But God give us politicians like that, you see. Not just a question that, well, I think he's a Christian. Well, he might be a Christian. But he sure isn't standing up there in Washington, D.C. and saying, Messiah's coming. And you better repent because the kingdoms of this world are flawed. And man is flawed. And when Messiah comes, if you haven't been born again, you will perish along with that image that was crushed. Yes? Very important. Okay, so quickly to Matthew chapter 21. This is the stone. This is the stone. The stone doesn't appeal to man. The stone, some rustic thing, you know, the stone cut out without hands, out of the side of a mountain, a boulder coming to destroy all these hundreds and thousands of years of human progress and excellence. It doesn't appeal to man, naturally, you see. And there's that stone. In chapter 7, it's not the stone. And it's not an image of man composed of valuable metals. In chapter 7, it's wild animals and the brutality of beasts. And the solution there isn't a stone, even though he's the stone. The solution there is the Son of Man, the perfect, ideal man. And the Son of Man, not Messiah, even though he's Messiah, but the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be rejected, yeah? And be killed, and on the third day rise again. The one with absolute power, the stone, see him when he's attacked, when he's rejected. See him in his use of power. See? All are twisted concepts. And so here's the Lord Jesus in Matthew 21. And he says to those who, again, finally killed the Son, threw him out, that the inheritance will be ours. Verse 42, Jesus says unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Isn't that beautiful? He quotes Psalm 118:22, doesn't it? And there it goes on, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will be glad, we will rejoice in it, and so on. The day of salvation, God's redemption. All the wonder that in Daniel chapter 2, there is no presentation, so to speak, of that stone being rejected and dying. But that stone that will one day come in great power and glory and use his power is none other than the stone that was rejected by the builders and allowed himself to be rejected and did not use his power against his enemies to destroy them, but allowed his enemies to take him and nail him to that tree. And notice again, it was the religious leaders. This phenomena of religion, and religion again using and wanting to tap into this deep-rooted, loyal desire of the human heart for their own gain, for their own purposes. rather than leading it to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, have you not read? Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. It doesn't appeal to man's heart, does it? But here lies the hope of mankind, the stone that the builders rejected. Though the Son of God with all might, God has raised him from the dead. God has set him at his own right hand. God has made him the head of the corner. And whoever stumbles at that truth, and whoever will not bow the heart to that truth and fall in love with that truth, will be broken without remedy. And until the time that the stone falls, that's the character, isn't it? That's Matthew 13. And upon whom the stone falls, if it falls upon you unregenerate, when it falls, it will grind him to powder. Yeah. Oh, thank God for the gospel we have to preach. Huh? Glorious gospel that we have to preach. I wish I had more time. I just want to close with Peter. And it's in 1 Peter chapter... I'll just go to chapter 2. It's interesting also, you know, how the Lord worded this time of Matthew 13 in John's gospel. I'll read it to you as he worded it. He said it this way. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our dwelling with them. That stone that's one day coming to fill this whole earth. The question is he filling me now? Is he dwelling in me now? See? And notice the condition for this glorious promise. Huh? If a man love me. Huh? And that's critically important with our study of Daniel. Because power and the exhibition of power never, ever, ever caused anyone to love. You see? 1 Peter So verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, the indispensable need of the word of God. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is grace, to whom coming as to a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Where also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Isaiah 28:16. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.